Good morning, church. I read to you once again from 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 24. 1 Peter chapter 2 verse 24. Who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Gracious God, our loving Heavenly Father, we come before your throne of grace through the blood of Jesus Christ, your only begotten Son, and by your Holy Spirit. And we thank you, blessed Lord, for access, for boldness, for confidence to be able to come and call you Abba, Abba Father. Yes, you are the Lord of the universe. You are the sovereign of the universe. You are El Shaddai, Lord God Almighty. And yet, you are the Lord of love, mercy, kindness, goodness, tenderness. You've proven your love to us in sending your only begotten Son into this world. We thank you, thank you. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for leaving glory, coming into this world, taking upon yourself a human body. You wrapped yourself in human flesh and came, and in your sinless body you took our sin, our shame, our guilt, our pain, our sorrow and our sicknesses. And you were wounded for our transgressions and bruised for our iniquities. The punishment of our peace was laid upon you. By the very blows that cut into your body, by those wounds, we have been healed. And we thank you, Lord. Thank you that you love us with a love which is undying, because you've drawn us out of darkness, brought us into your marvelous light, set us free from captivity, from slavery to sin and Satan. You released us, made us yours, raised us up and seated us with you. Thank you that we have died and our lives are hidden with Christ in God. You made us heirs of God, co-heirs with Christ, our names written in the Lamb's book of life. You've given us your Spirit. Thank you. Thank you, O blessed Holy Spirit. Our bodies are your temple, your treasure, tools in your hands and weapons for your use. Thank you that you've given us your holy word. And we pray this morning as we look into the pages of your word, we pray that we would meet you beyond the sacred page. Open our eyes that we may perceive wonderful truths out of your holy law. And write your word upon our minds and upon our hearts. Oh, come, Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. One of the key passages that we have referred to when we began our series on divine healing was the topic of healing in Acts chapter 4, verses 29 and 30. Acts chapter 4, verse 29 and 30. And we referred to this portion of scripture right in the beginning of our study. I read it to you, Acts 4, 29 and 30. Now, Lord, look on their threats and grant your servants that with all boldness they may speak your word by stretching out your hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done through the name of your holy servant Jesus. This passage is part of a prayer that the early disciples prayed, and it is a prayer that we have prayed together here more than once, and we also prayed that prayer recently. It is a prayer that we ought to pray as we ask God to pour out His healing power upon us in these days. Remember that in the early days, in the formative days of the early church, the apostles were forbidden. They were forbidden to preach any longer in the name of Jesus. The Jewish council threatened them. Acts 4, 17 and 18. But so that it spreads no further among the people, let us severely threaten them, that from now on they speak to no man in this name. So they called them and commanded them not to speak at all, nor teach in the name of Jesus. So the religious establishment of the Jews, who had opposed the gospel of the kingdom that was proclaimed by the apostles, had focused on opposing that one most important, vital aspect of kingdom ministry, the healing ministry of Jesus through the church. Acts 4, 15 and 16. They conferred among themselves, saying, "What shall we do to these men? For indeed, that a notable miracle has been done through them is evident to all who dwell in Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it." So there's no doubt that it was Satan himself who actually inspired these officials to make that decision, because by trying to withhold them from the early Christians, from trying to withhold the right to use the name of Jesus, what were they doing? They were attempting to remove the entire power and authority of the gospel. Why? Because every promise, every provision, every blessing is available only through the name of Jesus. Whether it be forgiveness of sins, whether it be eternal life, whether it be healing of sickness, whether it be deliverance from the powers of darkness, from evil spirits, whether it be holy Christian life, living, anything, all of that comes only through the name of Jesus. Jesus said, "Most assuredly I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do he will do also, and greater works than these he will do, because I go to my Father, and whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it." John 14, 12 to 14. Again he said, "You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give you." John 15, 16. Then he said, "And in that day you will ask me nothing. Most assuredly I say to you, whatever you ask the Father in my name, he will give you. Until now you asked nothing in my name. Ask and you will receive, that your joy may be full." John 16, 23 and 24. Now, how did the early church confront this tremendous crisis, having been told not to preach any longer in the name of Jesus? The Bible tells us that they went to prayer. That's what they did. They went to prayer. They prayed with one accord. That's what the scripture tells us. They gathered together, they lifted up their voices with one accord, the Bible says, and prayed. They prayed the prayer that we read in Acts chapter 4. Now we will not go through the whole prayer, but we will focus on the last two verses of that prayer. And again, I believe this prayer is sanctioned and approved by God. First of all, it was prayed together, in one accord, in unison, by the apostles and the rest of the early church. Second, the Holy Spirit caused this prayer to be recorded in the scripture. I believe it's an amazing prayer. And it continues to represent the mind of God, the will of God today for us as a church. So now let's pray this prayer again. And I urge you to pray. Make it your personal prayer. Make it your personal prayer and commitment for healing power to burst forth into your life today. And I believe the Lord is doing that. I believe He is. So let's pray, and please repeat after me. Shall we pray? Now, Lord, look on their threats and grant your servants that with all boldness they may speak your word by stretching out your hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done through the name of your holy servant Jesus. I trust you prayed this prayer sincerely. I trust that you sincerely ask God to fulfill this prayer in your life today. And please dare to believe that He will do the things that are stated in that prayer in very definite areas of your life. When you dare to be specific, God will surely give attention to your prayers. And the result of this prayer and the ministry of the disciples of Jesus was so very powerful. And we read in Acts chapter 4 verse 31. And when they had prayed, the place where they were assembled together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God with boldness. And then we go on to read in Acts chapter 5 verse 12 and also in verses 14 to 16. And through the hands of the apostles, many signs and wonders were done among the people, and they were all with one accord in Solomon's porch, and believers were increasingly added to the Lord, multitudes of both men and women, so that they brought the sick out into the streets and laid them on beds and couches, that at least the shadow of Peter passing by might fall on some of them. Also a multitude gathered from the surrounding cities to Jerusalem, bringing sick people and those who were tormented by unclean spirits, and they were all healed. Hallelujah. And they were all healed as a result of that prayer. Now notice that the disciples were all filled with the Holy Spirit. They were all filled with the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit enabled them to preach the word with boldness. They were not afraid of the threats of the Sanhedrin any longer. And the Holy Spirit brought healing. The Holy Spirit brought deliverance to the people. So again we see the word of God being attested by signs and wonders. And we must realize that healing ministry means allowing the Holy Spirit to bring the evidence of the kingdom of God through us. That's what healing ministry is all about. Allowing the Holy Spirit to bring the evidence of the kingdom of God through us. Now, the gifts of the Holy Spirit are one of the ways through which the Holy Spirit administers the riches, the abundance of riches of God's kingdom through the Lord Jesus Christ. And it will be good for us to look at the ministry of healing and our personal involvement in the context of these gifts, the gifts of the Holy Spirit. So what we're going to do now is look briefly at the gifts of the Holy Spirit. It's not going to be an elaborate study. It's impossible because I'll take days, and I trust the Lord to give us opportunity to do that later, and I believe we will. But for now, we look at these gifts briefly. And then we look at how these gifts provide some application, especially the gifts, those gifts specifically dealing with healing and miracles. That's what we'll focus on. It's not possible, as I said, to dwell extensively on all the gifts, because that would take many hours. It'll take many hours of teaching, which we will do, God willing, later. But since our emphasis is on healing, we will look specifically at the applications of the gifts, specifically dealing with healing and miracles. Now, to begin with, let's look at what the Apostle Paul wrote in the 12th chapter of 1 Corinthians. The 12th chapter of 1 Corinthians. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one of us, to each one, for the profit of all. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 7. The manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. The manifestations of the Holy Spirit, meaning the gifts of the Holy Spirit, the gifts of the Holy Spirit are actually manifestations of the Holy Spirit. The manifestations of the Holy Spirit are available to every believer. Let's not forget this. The manifestations of the Holy Spirit are available to every believer for the profit of all. 1 Corinthians 12 verse 31. But earnestly desire the best gifts, and yet I show you a more excellent way. Pursue love and desire spiritual gifts, but especially that you may prophesy. 1 Corinthians 14 verse 1. So no believer, no Christian believer, should be without the manifestations of the Holy Spirit. I hope you get it. No Christian believer should be without the manifestations of the Holy Spirit. These gifts are given for us for practical, beneficial purposes, to build us, to do good for us, to bless us. And that's why he said, I have come that you may have life and have it abundantly. The thief comes only to steal, to kill, and to destroy, only to steal and to kill and to destroy. But I have come that you may have life and have it abundantly. So to build us up, to give us the life that comes from God. And that's why God has given us these gifts. The gifts of the Holy Spirit are not toys to play with. They're not weapons to fight with, but they are tools to build with. And without these tools, let me say this, we can't do the job. We can't do the job. So please don't believe what is taught that the gifts have ceased. And I've heard that for so many years. Don't ever believe that. Without these gifts, which are tools to build us up with the life that comes from God, so that we will manifest to the world the kingdom in reality, we need these gifts. We absolutely need these gifts. And Paul enumerates these gifts in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. He enumerates 9 gifts. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 verses 8 to 11. I read it to you. For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, to another the word of knowledge through the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healings by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another different kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as he wills. At the beginning and the end of this list, Paul emphasized that these gifts or manifestations of the Holy Spirit are for each believer individually. So no believer needs to be without his own specific God-appointed manifestation of the Holy Spirit. I hope you grasp that. It is so important. If you are living without the gifts and the manifestations of the Holy Spirit in your life, you are living below the revealed will of God the Father for you as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ and as a member of Christ's body. It is not the will of God that any believer be without the enjoyment and the use of these gifts. Now let's look at an overview of the gifts. In the passage that we just read, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, 9 gifts are listed. And these lists can actually be divided into 3 categories. And there are also 3 gifts in each category. And many well-known Bible teachers have pointed this out. It's not something that is new that I'm trying to teach. Something that's already been taught. We will look briefly at 3 categories, and then we will look at the 3 gifts that belong to each category. Again, I will be very brief. The first category we will call it the revelation gifts. The second category we will call the vocal gifts, and the third category we will call power gifts, for lack of a better word. Power gifts. Let's begin with the revelation gifts. The first gift listed in this category is a word of wisdom. A word of wisdom. Now the New King James Version says, the word of wisdom. And I think many other translations translated the word of wisdom. But the original Greek says, a word of wisdom. It's better to put it that way. God has all wisdom, but fortunately for you and me, God doesn't dump all that wisdom on us in one outpouring. We would collapse. We would be submerged. He won't do that. However, every now and then, when we are moving in the will of God, in step with the Holy Spirit, and we need wisdom that is not available to us by natural means, at that point, the Holy Spirit will supernaturally impart to us a word of divine wisdom. Now the next gift is a word of knowledge. Again, the original Greek is a word of knowledge rather than the word of knowledge. Now the difference between knowledge and wisdom is very important. Knowledge is informative. Wisdom is directive. Knowledge is informative. Wisdom is directive. Ecclesiastes chapter 10 verse 10. But wisdom is profitable to direct. In other words, knowledge gives you information, but wisdom tells you what to do with that information. Now, some people have a lot of knowledge but no wisdom. They don't know how to use it. I have an uncle of mine who was a brigadier in the army. He's passed away. He was a tank designer. He could design tanks. And, there is so much of knowledge up there. And when I started doing mechanical engineering in Jamshedpur, I used to visit him often in Avadi. The tank factory was in Avadi, so I used to go there. And one day, he had an old Herald car, a beaten up, very old one. And my aunt would say, tank engineer, tank designer, this thing doesn't work, but he can design tanks. Now you are a budding engineer, why don't you get along with your uncle and put this thing together? So we decided, okay, we'll do it. Let me tell you, we pulled it apart piece by piece. We never put it together. Never put it together. You can have all the knowledge that you want to. You can know how things work. In fact, one of the most difficult things is to teach a person how to drive when he knows the technicality of the engine and how it works. It's difficult. It's difficult. Because knowledge can become a stumbling block. So some people have a lot of knowledge but no wisdom with which to use it. We need both. And actually we need both knowledge and wisdom combined. You may have much wisdom, but if you do not have the facts, you have nothing to act on. And sometimes you need very specific knowledge. You're walking in the purposes of God, doing the will of God, and you come to a place where you need knowledge not available to you by natural means. At that point, the Holy Spirit of God will supernaturally impart to you a word of knowledge. Again, this is just a tiny seed of the total knowledge of God. He'll never dump all of His knowledge on you. You can't take it. Our minds are so finite. The third revelation gift is discernings of spirits. Discernings of spirits. In the original Greek, both parts of this phrase are plural. Rather than discerning of spirits, it is discernings of spirits. By the way, five of these gifts mentioned here in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 are plural in both parts. I believe that every discerning is a gift. In other words, every time you're able to discern, it is an individual gift. That's why it's called discernings of spirits. The gift is collectively called discernings of spirits. To discern means to recognize, distinguish between. That's what it means. To distinguish between. For example, you recognize and distinguish between the various kinds of spirits that confront you in the Christian life. And there are many. There are many. There is the Holy Spirit. And it's very important to discern the Holy Spirit. Some people fail to discern the Holy Spirit. They don't recognize Him when He's at work. They don't. And they sometimes just dismiss Him. And He's a perfect gentleman. The manifestations of the Holy Spirit are sometimes very unexpected. And that's why we need to learn to be led by the Holy Spirit, to be in step with the Holy Spirit. There have been groups that have prayed for the Holy Spirit to come. And when He came in such a way that they did not recognize Him, so they refused Him. Then there are angelic spirits, good angels and evil angels. Discernings of spirits deals with both categories. In Acts chapter 27, when the Apostle Paul was on a ship in a severe storm, an angel of God visited the ship. Apparently the only person who knew that the angel was there was Paul. Nobody else discerned the angelic presence. Then there is the discerning of demons or evil spirits. There are many categories of evil spirits. Sometimes we need to be able to discern between these categories or just recognize an evil spirit. Many times evil spirits will seek to counterfeit the Holy Spirit. This has been one of the problems of certain movements. Some Christians have been taken in by counterfeits, and those believers have attributed to the Holy Spirit what actually had been done, what actually was the work of evil spirits. And they did so unknowingly, unintentionally. Why? Because of lack of discernment. So we need to be able to discern the presence and activity and operation of evil spirits. Then there is the human spirit. Every human being has a spirit. That's a human spirit. We are born with a human spirit. That spirit is actually dead. It was created. Man is spirit, soul and body. Our soul is our mind, emotions, our reason, our affection, our will. And our body is the physical body that we see. But the spirit is what was created by God to actually commune with God. But we are born into this world with a spirit that's dead. We are spiritually dead. It's only when we are born again that that dead spirit comes alive. The Holy Spirit docks himself in our spirit. The dead spirit is quickened by God and we begin to commune with God. Until then, we are spiritually dead. So there is the human spirit, which is distinct from all others. And Jesus discerned in Nathanael, he discerned a guileless spirit. How beautiful. Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him and saith of him, I read this from the King James Version. Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him and saith of him, behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom is no guile. So there are some of the ways, these are some of the ways that discernings of spirits can operate in Christian practice. And as I said earlier, God willing, we will do a series of study on the gifts of the Holy Spirit later. Now let's move to the vocal gifts. The first one is prophecy. Prophecy is an utterance given by the Holy Spirit through a person in a language understood by the person speaking and understood by those who are spoken to. Prophecy, by the way, prophecy is not inspired preaching. I'm preaching now, I'm not prophesying. Prophecy is not inspired preaching. It is a supernatural manifestation of the Holy Spirit. Alright, the next gift in the vocal list is kinds of tongues. In the King James Version, it's called diverse kinds of tongues. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 10, diverse kinds of tongues. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 28, it's called diversities of tongues. But the original Greek is identical in both these verses. Now, please take note that both parts are plural. Kinds of tongues. Kinds of tongues. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 10. And I believe that this gift does not refer to the unknown tongue with which believers communicate with God in their personal devotions. 1 Corinthians chapter 14 verse 2, for he that speaketh in an unknown tongue speaketh not unto men but unto God, for no man understandeth him, howbeit in the spirit he speaketh mysteries. So this unknown tongue is received by the believer at the baptism in the Holy Spirit. When the believer is baptized in the Holy Spirit, he receives the evidence, the scriptural evidence of the baptism in the Holy Spirit is the unknown tongue. And this is the unknown tongue that the believer uses in private time of communion, fellowship with God, intimacy with God, praying personally. And this unknown tongue is given to the believer to use regularly. I've told you this so many times. There's a 24/7 worship and prayer meeting going on the inside of you if you're baptized in the Holy Spirit. 24/7. All you need to do is just plug in there. Plug in there. Every provision for us to live the life that God expects us to live has been given to us by God. Therefore, the scripture tells us, you're blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Every spiritual blessing. Whatever it is that is required for us to live that abundant life that God expects us to live while we live in this world which is full of sin, evil, all around us, a decaying, dying miserable world. But in this world, you and I are called to manifest God's kingdom. How can we do that without the life that comes from God? It's impossible. But every provision that's required for us to therefore manifest the kingdom life on earth is given to us by the Holy Spirit. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, we are not dealing with a tongue used in personal communion with God. The diverse kinds of tongues or diversities of tongues mentioned in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 verses 28 to 30, Paul clearly implies there that not all believers have a ministry of tongues in public ministry. The diverse kinds of tongues or diversities of tongues mentioned in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 is for public ministry. Not every believer has that. The various kinds of tongues, meaning various uses or functions of tongues in public. Now, Paul is not talking about various different languages. No. He's talking about various uses or functions of tongues in public. Anyone here a biology student? No one? Yeah, you are. You have that word genus, right? Right, okay. Anyway, it doesn't matter. It's very much related to what Paul is saying here. In music, you have that term. How do you pronounce it? I always get stuck with that. John, right? I get stuck with that, although I'm a musician myself. That's what Paul is actually talking about. He's not talking about various different languages. He's talking about various uses or functions of tongues in public. And Paul is saying that not all believers have this gift of public ministry. This particular gift, diversities, diverse kinds of tongues for public ministry. Now, the question may be asked, what are the diverse kinds of tongues used for in public ministry? Now, let me just share briefly with you 4 uses of tongues in public ministry. We will do a lot more detail of this in study gifts elaborately. But for now, what are diverse kinds of tongues used for in public ministry? Number one, intercession. And that's why you hear me pray in tongues when I pray for the sick in public. I don't know what's going on inside the sick person. I have no clue. But when I pray in tongues for that sick person, the Holy Spirit knows, and the Holy Spirit is actually speaking directly, specifically to that area of sickness. Number two, praise. Yes, in praise. When the songs are sung here, I sing with my mind, I also praise in the spirit. I worship in the spirit. That's why I stand at that corner there. As I pray, I sing in tongues. I can at the same time understand what's being put on the screen. My mind is very clear about what I'm reading. I understand that. But at the same time, you can call it, multitasking? Right, you can use that word. But it's such a blessing, let me tell you. That's why Paul says, I pray with my mind, I also pray in the spirit. You can worship with your mind. Using your mind, at the same time you can worship in the spirit. Number three, rebuke. The evil spirits flee when they hear the believer exercising this gift. The demons flee. They shudder. Because this is heavenly language. Number four, for exhortation. Now, if the message in an unknown tongue is an exhortation, then it must be interpreted in a language to be effective. Now, I know that all of this is a very brief explanation. God willing, we will do a detailed study, as I've said, now I think the third time, on the gifts of the Holy Spirit later on. Now, the third gift under the heading of vocal gifts is interpretation. And this is the gift of interpretation of tongues. It's the ability given by the Holy Spirit to speak in a language understood by the speaker, the meaning of words previously spoken in an unknown language. It's obvious that interpretation has relevance only to a situation where an utterance has previously been given in an unknown language. If there has been no unknown tongue, there can never be any logical or reasonable use for an interpretation of tongues. Now, we come to the power gifts, and we're going to focus here. The power gifts. Power gift number one is faith. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 verse 9. To another, faith by the same Spirit. Faith as a gift? Yes. Now, there are various kinds of faith spoken of in the New Testament. First, there is faith to live by. Romans chapter 1 verse 17 says, the just shall live by faith. Romans chapter 1 verse 17. Every Christian believer has to have that kind of faith. Faith he lives by. Your whole life as a Christian is based on faith in Jesus Christ and His Word, the Word of God. And this kind of faith comes in Romans chapter 10 verse 17. So then faith comes. You don't have it, you can get it. Ask for it. So faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Romans chapter 10 verse 17. Then there is faith that is fruit of the Holy Spirit. Fruit of the Holy Spirit. Faith? Yes. And here I'll rely on the King James Version. The fruit of the Holy Spirit listed in Galatians chapter 5 verses 22 and 23. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. Against such there is no law. So number 7 in that list in Galatians 5 is faith. Now, fruit relates to character. The fruit of the Spirit refers to various aspects of total Christian character. Fruit has to be cultivated. It does not come by an instantaneous act. It has to be cultivated. The gifts of the Holy Spirit are received instantaneously, like every gift is received. The receiver accepts the gift from the giver. So when God gives the gifts of His Spirit, the believer gladly receives instantaneously. But fruit doesn't grow on a tree instantaneously. An apple doesn't come on an apple tree by an instantaneous act. It has to be cultivated. And that is Christian character. The fruit of the Spirit. It comes by a process. The fruit of faith is an aspect of Christian character. What does it mean? It is a quiet, steady, continuing trust. And that trust can't be shaken. It can't be shaken. It doesn't get upset. Whatever happens, I know my Lord is in control. It doesn't get disturbed. And that type of faith has to be cultivated. It cannot happen in 5 minutes. But when you've been through, as a Christian believer, 10 to 15 crises already, and you remain steady, you remain unmoved in the 16th one which comes, knowing God is still in control, then I believe that is the manifestation of the fruit of faith. And I think one of the reasons why the NKJV and the ESV, they translate, and other versions also translate this word faith to faithfulness. Faithfulness in Galatians 5:22. Now this faith means continuing quiet trust, dependability, faithfulness. If a person has continuing quiet rest, he does not become flustered, he is not over emotional in any circumstance. Now very few people have this quality the moment they are saved. It comes by experience, it comes by cultivation. A dependable, faithful person is reliable. He keeps his commitments. This is how you can test. He's someone you can put your trust in. So if he says he will take a Sunday school class, he will be there every week to teach. He will be there to take the Sunday school class. So this faith or faithfulness spoken of in Galatians 5:22 denotes an aspect of Christian character. Now, in contrast to the fruit of faith, the gift of faith is instantaneous. And it is not something that you manufacture. It is not something that you... It's not faith in faith. No. It's something that is supernaturally given. That's why 1 Corinthians chapter 12 verse 9, to another, and I put in brackets there, is given, because that is very clearly implied. To another is given faith by the same Spirit, the Holy Spirit. Now this gift of faith, supernaturally given, instantaneously given, is given for a particular need. And this gift is very similar to a word of wisdom, and also similar to a word of knowledge, given for a particular need at a particular point of time. Remember that we said the gifts of wisdom and knowledge represent just a little bit of God's wisdom, a little bit of God's knowledge, tiny wee bit. Likewise, this gift of faith is just a little bit of God's faith. Mark those words. It is just a little bit of God's faith imparted supernaturally to you. Pastor, what are you saying? God's faith. You see, everything that God has done, He has done by faith. In what? God created the universe by faith. Faith in His own word. Psalm 33 verse 9. For He spoke and it was done. He commanded and it stood fast. Now this gift of faith, therefore, is divine, it is creative, and it is irresistible. And this is given by God. It is divine faith. At one point of time, remember, Jesus cursed a fig tree, and in 24 hours it had withered from its roots. Now he didn't lay his hands on the fig tree, he didn't anoint the fig tree, he just spoke to the fig tree. Now when Peter commented on this fact that the fig tree had withered in 24 hours, you know what Jesus said to his disciples? Mark 11:22. So Jesus answered and said to them, have faith in God. Actually, the correct translation from the original Greek text is, have the faith of God. Have the faith of God. Mark chapter 11 verse 22. That's the correct translation. Have the faith of God. Have, in other words, have God's faith. Now you can't have it unless He gives it. That's why it's a gift. And it's given for a very particular purpose, for that particular period of time, that particular period of need. God's faith. That's what we're talking about. That's the gift of faith. It's like a little mustard seed of faith dropped into your heart by the Holy Spirit. You will speak to the fig tree and it will have to wither, because it is God's faith that enables you to speak. He cursed the fig tree and 24 hours it was withered. It was gone. And this is the kind of faith that we are called to exercise. Yes, in our area of need. In our area of need. Now let me tell you this. Now this may be a little funny story, but it was very, very important, very real to me. So I can tell you this story. My wife and I got married in 1987, and immediately after I got married, my wife went to do internship in CMC Velo, and I went on to the doulaship. Alright, so internship, doulaship. So we are away from each other more than 6 months. And those days, no mobile phone. You can't get across by phone once you're on the ship. Nowadays you can, but those days you couldn't. The only means of getting across was by letter. And you reach port. By God's grace, the leadership on the team, on the ship, gave me the privilege to be able to call her by phone as soon as we reach port. Any port, they gave me permission. So, I hadn't seen her for more than six months. Remember, just got married. And maybe I think it was just 2.5-3 months after marriage that I went. She had to do internship, and internship in CMC Velo is 24/7. 24/7. That's how it is. You know, doctors who pass out from CMC Velo, they don't sleep. 4 hours, 5 hours, that's all they sleep. My parents were like that. My wife is like that even now. 4 hours, 5 hours, that's all she sleeps. Anyway, I desperately, after it was my term on board the ship, was for a short period of time, exposure to missions, after which I came back. And I wanted to see my wife. And I wanted to be with her because I hadn't seen her for so long. And so she was doing internship in CMC Velo. And so I went, I came straight to Velo. And then we took a room to stay. And we began just to, you know, after seeing her for 7 months and seeing her. And you know, in every 5 minutes she had this thing. Those days there was no mobile phone. There was what is called a beep. So she was on call 24/7. So this would go. And then I was getting so upset because this thing was, you know, beeping all the time at night. So she had to get up and run to the hospital. One day I decided I'm going to do something. And you won't believe it. It may sound very funny, but I did it in faith. I spoke to that beep, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, you shall not beep tonight. And it did not beep that whole night. It did not beep that whole night. You ask me what it is? That's a gift of faith. You can speak to an inanimate object like he spoke to the fig tree. It was cursed. Now listen, you can apply this. When Jesus gives you the gift of faith, especially in the area of healing, and he gives you the word, you can speak to that sickness. In the name of Jesus, I curse you at your very roots. Be gone. It'll leave. It'll leave. All of these gifts are to help us, to build us, to make us what he wants us to be as kingdom people, so that the world outside will get to know this God. So we better get to know how these gifts operate. So have God's faith. That's what we are talking about. The gift of faith. It is a little mustard seed of faith. When the disciples... Now, in connection to this gift of faith, it's not the quantity of faith that matters, but quality. That's why it's mustard seed of faith. That's given to you, dropped into your heart by the Holy Spirit. And you will speak to the fig tree, it will be gone, it will wither. Because it's God's faith that enables you to speak. It's God's faith. It's not something that you manufacture. It's God's faith. He knows your need. He knows exactly what your problem is. He knows your struggle and he knows that you need that faith. And he just drops that little mustard seed of faith into your heart. And then you verbalize it. You speak. And that's gone. It's gone. So in this connection, it's not the quantity of faith that matters, but the quality. And Jesus said, all you need is faith the size of a mustard seed to move what? A mountain. Thank God this is under God's control. Imagine if all of us had mustard seed of faith, you know, and we would say, you will say to the judge, you will say to that mountain, go there, I'll say to that mountain, you come here. Thank God that doesn't happen. Thank God it's under God's control. It's God's faith. It's God's faith which he desires to give to us according to his will. When the disciples asked Jesus privately, remember why they couldn't cast out that demon? We've gone to that passage so many times. Why they couldn't cast out that demon from the boy? You know what Jesus tells them? Matthew records the reply of Jesus. Matthew 17 verse 20. So Jesus said to them, because of your unbelief, for assuredly I say to you, if you have faith as a mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move, and nothing will be impossible for you. Nothing will be impossible for you. Why? Because that's God's faith. That's God's faith. The gift of faith can speak to the mountain and it will be moved. The demon will have to flee. In most cases, this kind of faith operates through a spoken word as God's faith operated. Psalm 33 verse 9, for he spoke and it was done. He commanded and it stood fast. Genesis 1 verse 3, then God said, let there be light, and there was light. That is God's faith. Now while you have it, let me say this, you're irresistible. because this is purely, entirely God-given. When God's faith leaves, what happens? You come back to your own human abilities. So this gift of faith is usually just a brief impartation of a little mustard seed of divine faith for a very specific purpose that God wants accomplished through you. Next, we come to power gifts number 2 and number 3, healings and miracles. Now, it will be helpful to consider these two power gifts together, gifts of healings and workings of miracles. Now, please notice again, both parts are plural in each of these two gifts, gifts of healings and workings of miracles. And from this, we understand that each healing is a gift and each miracle is a working. Each healing is a gift. God healed Sneha. That's a gift. That's a gift. Each miracle is a working. Each healing is a gift. Each miracle is a working. Every time a healing comes, it is a gift. It's important for us to understand the relationship between healings and miracles. Essentially, this is the difference. Essentially, healings relate to sicknesses. If there's a sickness in a body, then the healing power of God, by the operation of a gift, deals with that condition of sickness, removes the sickness, replaces that sickness with health. And healings are frequently invisible. That's why when you come forward for healing, and when we pray collectively as a church for healing, you might feel nothing has happened, and you go back and you say, oh, nothing happened. You actually put a fork in the wheel, because healings are actually invisible, and healings don't happen instantaneously. Healings are frequently invisible. They're also not something that happens in one single act. Quite often healings are gradual, progressive. Yes, we must understand this. Otherwise what happens is we let go. The healing power may be at work over a period of time. So it's so important to trust God to work over a period of time on that area of sickness in your body. On the other hand, miracles go beyond healings. Miracles go beyond healings. If you have recurrent earaches or migraines, the healing power of God removes those earaches and migraines. Does it happen instantaneously? Not necessarily. You know, we might pray for any one of you who has a migraine, we pray for you this morning, and you know the migraine is still there, but you might go to sleep tonight and tomorrow the migraine is gone. Morning you get up, it's gone. So if you have a recurrent earache or you have migraine, the healing power of God removes those earaches and migraines. But what's the difference between this and a miracle? If your middle ear has been removed by surgery, and I think I've said that before, if your middle ear has been removed by surgery so that you have no middle ear, one cannot heal a middle ear that is not there. But a creative miracle can restore a middle ear. Example, you have a cavity in your tooth and you can't heal a cavity because it's not there. But a creative miracle of God can replace the cavity. Or if your spine is disintegrated, you had a fracture and your spine is kind of, you know, disintegrated, a creative miracle from God can recreate your spine. That's a miracle. Now, for a little more light on the place of miracles in the church, let's go to Galatians chapter 3 and verse 5. And the verse in Galatians chapter 3 verse 5, I believe we need to dwell on this, is very, very important. That verse, Galatians 3:5, speaks about ministering the Spirit. ministering the Spirit. And I confess that I best understand this verse again from the King James Version. Galatians chapter 3 verse 5. He therefore that ministereth to you the Spirit. Watch those words. Ministereth to you the Spirit. And worketh miracles among you. Doeth he it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? So what is Paul assuming here? Paul assumed that in the assembly, in the local church, in the congregation of God, God will use his servants to do what? To minister the Holy Spirit. Enabling people to receive the gift. What gift? The baptism in the Holy Spirit. Now when everyone in the church, when everyone in the church receives the baptism in the Holy Spirit, what happens to the church? The church becomes a Spirit-filled church. And then what happens? The power of God and the presence of God becomes manifest every time the church gathers together. Signs and wonders are bound to take place. But it's sad to see and hear about what happens in many local congregations today in regard to receiving the baptism in the Holy Spirit. And I've recently heard a story. But let me just say, this is how it normally happens. Often the accepted method of getting people baptized in the Spirit is to preach an emotional type of a message, an emotional sermon to build up an atmosphere where people then come forward to the altar. Then what happens? The music increases in its tempo and the drum beat gets louder and louder and faster and faster, and the people who come forward then kneel there and start praying without any instruction being given. And for every person kneeling at the altar, there would be about three or four people behind them laying their hands on them and literally squeezing them and pumping the Holy Spirit into them. And after a while, amid the babble of voices, you will hear a person speaking in tongues. Let me say this. God will hold us accountable for all that we do in church when we gather together in His name. The Lord, don't forget this, the Lord in His mercy has given us a ministry. You know why I'm standing here and doing what I'm doing? Because God has been merciful to me. Not just saving me from the pit of destruction, not just saving me from eternal hell and releasing me and making me His child, but in His mercy He has also given me a ministry. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 1. Therefore, since we have this ministry as we have received mercy, we do not lose heart. Every time I minister, I cry out to God, Lord, I have this ministry because of Your mercy. Manifest Your mercy this morning. Manifest Your mercy while I minister. We must do the ministry that we are called to do in the fear of the Lord. Ephesians chapter 2 verse 19. Now therefore, you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. Let's not forget that. 1 Peter chapter 4 verse 17. For the time has come for judgment to begin at the house of God. Begins at the house of God. And if it begins with us first, what will be the end of those who do not obey the gospel of God? So we belong to the household of God and we need to live in the fear of the Lord. Yes. That's not the student fearing the schoolmaster, no. But it's reverence for God. And sadly, that's lacking today in many Christian believers' lives. We belong to the household of God. We need to be careful how we conduct ourselves in God's household. The Apostle Paul tells Timothy, 1 Timothy chapter 3 verse 15, but if I am delayed, I write so that you may know how you ought to conduct yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the assembly, the ecclesia of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. So how is this ministered? The divine pattern to minister the Spirit. How does it happen? First of all, we need to go straight back to the scriptures and see how does it happen. In fact, we've done 8 sessions on the baptism in the Holy Spirit in Kakinada, and I would suggest that you please listen to those recordings. I'm continuing to do that, to speak about the results of the baptism in the Holy Spirit in the congregation. That's what we're going to do this evening. But please get to those recordings, and if you want to know where they are, just call Diana, she'll give you the link. But please listen to all of those. What does the scripture say? What is the divine pattern to minister the Spirit? The scripture tells us, through the hearing of faith, according to Galatians 3 verse 15. In other words, we are called to instruct the people on the nature of the gift, the requirements for receiving the baptism in the Holy Spirit. This, as servants of God, we are called to do. After the needed instruction is given regarding the baptism in the Holy Spirit, what should we do? We should lead God's children in a prayer where they actually drink and receive the baptism in the Holy Spirit. And I've talked about 6 steps, how to receive the Holy Spirit, the baptism in the Holy Spirit. And so please go through those. Please, I plead with you. If you have not heard them, please hear them. Because this is very important for us. The scriptural evidence of having received this baptism in the Holy Spirit is the gift of tongues. If the person is not ready to receive the baptism in the Holy Spirit, he or she will not receive. The person can always come back when ready, yes. It's a choice that you make. You know, you make a choice to receive Christ, yes, as personal Savior and Lord of your life. You make a choice to be baptized in water, as a choice that you make. Some may not be immediately ready, doesn't matter. When you're ready, you can get baptized. But when you're ready, please get baptized. Don't postpone. Don't postpone. Right? Because postponing is disobedience. You know, you're convicted, get baptized. Today we're going to have a wonderful baptism. You hear the testimony later. So this aspect of ministering the Spirit is a very important part of ministry in the local church. The other aspect of ministry Paul wrote about in Galatians 3:5 was the working of miracles. Galatians chapter 3 verse 5. He therefore that ministereth to you the Spirit and worketh miracles among you, doeth he it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Now we must point out here that there is a very real place for this gift in the church today. Worketh miracles. Paul assumed in a church assembly, God will manifest working miracles through his servants. You know, earlier on, many years ago, when I was told that the gifts of the Spirit are seized, you find them happening in the book of Acts, in the Gospels, you find them happening in the book of Acts. Acts, Pastor, you don't see them in the epistles. And then this was the verse that I would show people. Galatians 3 verse 5. So Paul assumes that in the church assembly, God is going to manifest working miracles through his servants, and these miracles will take place the same way in which the Holy Spirit was ministered by the hearing of faith. We just looked into that. Now remember, miracles happen by the hearing of faith. Look at what Jesus said. Mark chapter 16 verse 16 to 18. He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned. And these signs will follow those who believe. In my name they will cast out demons, they will speak with new tongues, they will take up serpents, and if they drink anything deadly, it will by no means hurt them. They will lay hands on the sick and they will recover. And then the Gospel of Mark concludes with this record. So then after the Lord had spoken to them, he was received up into heaven and sat down at the right hand of God. And they went out and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word through the accompanying signs. Amen. Mark 16 verse 19 to 20. So miracles happen. How? By the hearing of faith. the Lord working with them and confirming the word through the accompanying signs. So miracles happen by the hearing of faith. So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Romans 10:17. Now let's look once again at those two amazing verses. I think we've done this once before in Acts 19:11-12. Two amazing verses. Now God worked unusual, the King James Version says, special miracles by the hands of Paul, so that even handkerchiefs or aprons were brought from his body to the sick, and the diseases left them, and the evil spirits went out of them. Now that word unusual or special, it's a fascinating word. You see, miracles were the norm. Miracles were the norm in the church. And that should be the norm in the Shammah Tabernacle also, according to the scriptures. But look at that word, unusual, special. Miracles were the norm, the usual in the church. But some were special miracles, unusual miracles. And the ones recorded in Acts chapter 19 were special miracles, unusual miracles. Now we must ask ourselves this question: how normal are miracles in our church? I believe they're getting to be normal. I believe they are. I believe they are. Because God is at work, as He said He would be, amidst us, because He loves us. One promise that the Lord gave me many, many years ago was this: fear not, little flock. Fear not, little flock. We're still only little flock. Fear not, little flock, for it is the Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. The signs of the kingdom are all of this. And I believe that promise God is fulfilling. And He will continue to do so. Unusual, special. May the Lord bless His church, not only with normal miracles, but let the Lord bless us with unusual miracles, special miracles also. And let's expect, anticipate by faith, all that God desires to do in our midst. Let's anticipate that. Come, there's a song He used to sing, come with expectation. Come with expectation. So when we come together, remember, in the Old Testament they had to go to the temple. But in the New Testament, you and I are the temple. And when we come together, we must experience the manifest presence and the power of God. That's God's desire. So let's look to the Lord in prayer now. Expect, anticipate by faith all that God wants to do in our midst. And I will ask you again, come forward in faith for prayer. Please do. We had a break last time because we had 5 baptisms. Today we have only 1 baptism. So you can come forward and we will pray. And it's not just me praying, all of us are praying. But before we pray, Sneha, is it okay for you to share your testimony of healing? It would be wonderful if you can. I couldn't just recognize her when she walked in, you know, and I just couldn't recognize her. And then she looked at me and said, Sneha. I said, what? Could you just give, come on, come here, come here. And then after that we'll pray. It's always good to hear testimony of what God has done. And then when we pray, that's much more effective. Please come. After that we'll have a testimony from a little boy, and then we'll have the baptism of the little boy. You understand? Please do.
It's such a joy to be back here. I'd like Sidhu also to join me in this.
I'm going to keep this here so it's recording. Don't get frightened.
am really thankful to God for what He has done in my life. I was so bold that I would come today, and I was so determined. Like
Hallelujah.
I said, I will come today. And in spite of the fact that Siju kept, are you sure? I said yes. My doctor said at least 2 weeks ago that I could go. And what's the problem? Like, you know, I can go. I want to thank all of y'all. I know so many prayers have poured in from various quarters. I can't name each one over here, and I can't thank you enough. Inna paadiya paattu in Malayalam. Enniyal, enniyal, theeratha nanmagal. Cholliyal, cholliyal. Enikku baaki irukku. One krupagalai orthu. Nanni Yeshuve, nanni Yeshuve. And I walked in with Dr. Anita today, this morning. We walked in together. She was right in front of us. And I'm so thankful for how God has used her and how that timely advice just came in. So for those who don't know, it started from here. But I think I would go back a little further to when my mom would also say the same thing, but I never pay attention. And Amma used to keep telling me, Molly, you look pale, and why don't you get something done? And I said, okay, idum kuda kayinjata. Let this just get, you know, summer holidays, children, the whole, everything is busy in the house, VBS happened, this, that, you know, there was multiple things happening. So I'm thankful to my mother also, who was actually behind me all the time, worried the same time. But obviously when it comes from a third person who I had no clue who she was, the first Sunday that she walks into this church is when she tells me this, that I need to go and get myself checked. And it starts from there. And within a week, from May 27th, 26th was Jeffy and Benji's wedding, and 27th, modala thodangiya oru journey. And I'm here right now, 2.5 months later, to testify that God worked just in time. I would say just in time. If it was probably delayed a little more, from what the doctor told me, from the surgeon, was that the cyst would have ruptured, because there were so many areas of the cyst that looked thinned, and it would have gotten really bad. But God used Dr. Anita to just point me and, you know, just drive me and put me to that point where I would just go and at least get the blood work done. So I want to thank every person who has been with us in the step of the way. And even post-surgery, like if I have to start counting the number of things that I am thankful for, it is innumerable. And the day before the surgery, on June 3rd, I get my diagnosis. June 4th, I have pastor uncle with my parents, and, you know, George uncle and family, and who else was there?
Sarush
uncle and Nishi auntie. Yes, I cannot forget them. Yes, they were all together. We're sitting in our living room praying for me. Pastor uncle anointed me with some oil as well, and, you know, just cheering me on and, you know, getting me ready on for the surgery. And he said, just go. And on the day of the surgery, that early morning, 7 o'clock or 7:30, I was supposed to be wheeled out from the room. Before 7, uncle's already there in my room. I was still getting ready for the surgery. My uncle and aunt were also there in the room. And pastor uncle again. And the nurses were kind of getting really worried. He's like, it's time, you know, the operation theater, they're calling over there, and here, bhayangara prarthana nadandirukke, like, you know, the prayers going on inside the room. He's like, can you hurry up? We have to do your hair, we have to do this, we have to do that. But I'm so thankful that assurance that God gave me, even that morning, which is from the word itself, and I told Pastor Michael also the same thing. That morning when I was preparing, and I was, you know, that whole night, the fifth night, I couldn't sleep too much, but the little that I slept, I told Uncle I slept well. That was like quality sleep, and I slept peacefully. So he said, "Hallelujah, let's pray and give thanks to God, and you will come out victoriously after this." And there were so many promises given to by Uncle and George Uncle also, and my parents. I can't quote all of them right here, but definitely Psalm 18 was one. And for me, it was Exodus 15 and the last portion of it. I think I will sing the song of Moses, that song of triumph that he came out and sang in Exodus. So I was reading Exodus 13 through 16 on that morning, and the song of Moses again was already there. "I will sing to the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. The horse and its rider he has thrown into the sea. The Lord is my strength and song, and he has become my salvation. He is my God, and I will praise him. My father's God, and I will exalt him. The Lord is a man of war. The Lord is his name." And weeks after the surgery, or even before that, you know, that song, "I speak the name of Jesus," that song that they were singing here, and children was so beautifully, and it just kept touching me, one after the other. It was just God's amazing grace and hand of healing that was upon me. And the whole song of Moses in this entire chapter. And as you come to the end of it also, that's the verse, and I think Uncle recently preached from it also, from Exodus chapter 15. "If you diligently," verse 26, "if you diligently heed the voice of the Lord your God and do what is right in his sight, give ear to his commandments and keep all his statutes, I will put none of the diseases on you which I have brought on the Egyptians, for I am the Lord who heals you." Then they came to Elim, where there were 12 wells of water and 70 palm trees, so they camped there by the waters. And that was it. You know, like I didn't need anything else for that morning. But the Lord was already healing, and he had already healed me. And that it was like a reminder that was there before the week, before I got all these diagnoses also, that, you know, by his stripes, we are healed. So, thank you so much for everything. I mean, all the people who have prayed, who have been with us, who stood with us, even till yesterday, like people from church here and non-church people also, who have helped us, taking care of the children, our families, my parents. Definitely, you know, the moment I told them the diagnosis itself, they just came, like, right away. And I was so thankful that I didn't even have to tell anything else. They just came in and took up the whole house, took care of the three children. And I have to thank God for protecting the children during those times. I was really worried about Judah because he was so small. And in a way, I think God has helped the fact that they're small. They don't really understand so many things. They don't care. They think mama's gone, and, you know, she'll just be back. And there's nothing beyond that. So, but they were also very understanding, which is what I heard from as a testimony from my parents. And Micah's one prayer, my middle one, his one prayer is like, "Mama has to come back, get healed, so that we can go to church together." Wow. That was his only thing. And this morning I walk into church, Micah was sleeping over with Jez Achacha yesterday. He asked me, "Mama, can I go sleep over with Jez Chetta?" So I said, "Let me ask Diana." They also call her Dianaka. And so he was there. And then I walk in and I sit there, and Micah is like, "Mama." You know, he's like, "Mama." So it was his prayer that I come back to church. That was his only prayer, I think, that "Mama get healed so that we can go to church." And lo and behold, I'm here, and praise God for all that.
Just to add to all that she has shared, it's been a role for us the last 2 months, and we couldn't just anticipate this huge hit come to us, and things were going normal and life happened. And all of a sudden, we see the whole shift of focus. She goes to the clinic and does her diagnosis and test. Every other hour, she calls me. "I don't think things are looking good." I am like, "Clueless, what are you talking? We did an ultrasound. Okay, there's something problem. And every call that I get, it's like a tension brewing in. And then all of a sudden she says, this is the case. We did a CT and all that. And immediately she responds saying that, okay, I need to cut the call because the doctor is here. And that moment, it was like the whole kind of hell broke loose. I had no clue of what to anticipate next, how the future would look like, how would the children cope with this, and it was a very bleak moment. And it was very hard for me to kind of process, because never in my mind I could have imagined this to come forth. But I cannot even imagine that I came out of this, and we actually here. And it is immensely that there's no words to express what has happened. And I really want to thank the whole church. And one quote that I really remember, what Tessa Aunty, when she came to our house, and she was encouraging, even though she is not in the picture most of the time, but she's in the picture always. She said something that actually did impact me, saying that don't glory too much in the disease, or don't exaggerate, oh, this is a big thing and so forth. And I was thinking about why she is saying that. And don't give too much weightage to the disease. Don't let the focus be on the disease, but turn your focus to Christ. I did think about it, and many of the passages also where Christ was mentioning when the child was dead, many people were crying and wailing and howling and all that. Jesus said, she's sleeping. And it made the whole big thing like so light. And in Corinthians also, Paul says, in 2 Corinthians 4:17, he says, for a light affliction, I mean, he's been through such a horrible situation. He says, for a light affliction is for a moment in comparison to the weight of glory that awaits us. Now, it is also a great thing for us to see that our afflictions that we go through in our walk of life, it is nothing in comparison to the weight of glory that awaits us. So, this is what I call is a faith journey. I would always attest that this has brought us in a new dimension of, we never thought faith in practice. We're actually seeing God working and manifesting. We have taken Him by word. God, you said it, now you do it. It is entirely interesting. We had no clue what to do, what is happening next, what is going to happen. And some of the verses actually did encourage me also. Like Psalm 42:11, it says, why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you disquieted within me? It is the soul itself grieving, like, what to do. It says, hope in the Lord, for I shall yet praise Him, the help of my countenance and my God. And it goes on in Matthew, says, therefore do not worry about tomorrow. Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns. Yet your Heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? So every desire, every need, God knows, and He prepares in advance. A lot of things that we spoke, it is out of the picture that it could have happened otherwise. It is definitely God's work. And I want to praise God for Pastor Uncle. He's been such a stronghold for us. And I'm not saying because it's kind of the church and we have to speak good things, kind of. But he's been a strength to us in the time of distress. And many of the things that he said was so encouraging, especially those moments of when I was in despair and I said, okay, she's going to this checkup and that. He would give his verses, he would give his quotes and his signature, do not fear.
Fear not.
Fear not. No, I'm not telling it in a light mode, but it's definitely at that moment that that word actually brought a great relief. That, okay, he knows what he's talking about and he's been through this and he knows the way out. So that's a great shift of burden, that, okay, he knows what he's talking about and I can entrust my faith in the Lord and continue to see the manifest word. So it's been a wonderful journey for us, and we are so thankful for the church at large also, for you have been so good to us, and we so grateful for God to each one of you. I know it's immensely that you have prayed for us, you have invested in our lives, and thank you so much. And you want to sing a song?
I had many songs in mind, but I thought it's a Malayalam song, which is very, very popular
stuti chahiye mano mein because of all this that has happened. So we will give thanks to the Lord. Join us in singing. Naveen, you can learn. And Carolyn probably will translate later.
Stuti chaimaname nityavum nin jeevanadaneshuve idu pol swajeevan tannoratma snehidan merarini idu pol swajeevan tannoratma Snehidan verarini maranadigari yairunna ghoranam pishajini maranatinale niki mrityum viditirtanadane Niki mrityu vidhi tirtha nadane Bahumanya namacharyanai vanilavan vargaya Belahina dayil kai vilade chertu kullu Chetu kollum agaya Dinavum maname tal samayam Vankruvanal prabipan Adidairyamai kruvasanatin Mandigatul chennuni Adidairyamai kruvasanatin Andigatul chennuni Bahududarucha nadamode Vaattidunna nadane Belavum dhanavum jnanamella Sri Garipanyogani Belavum dhanavum jnanamella Sri Garipanyogani Stuti chaimaname